you would go ahead and turn with me then in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and we'll actually begin reading this evening in chapter 3, although the text that we'll be focusing on will come in chapter 4, and particularly verses 2 through 9. As I mentioned before, I do want to bring you greetings from our congregation in Topeka. The Lord is at work among us. I found my heart being stirred today as I was entering into prayer with this congregation here. Particularly, I want to tell you that we're finding our hearts stirred in the whole area of missions, as the Lord is doing some remarkable things in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Not all according to the design or plan of foreign mission of the Global Mission Board, but sometimes in spite of us, as God is continuing to challenge our denomination to think about the matter of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not by sending white missionaries to go there and set up the little white church with the white picket fence on the hill, but rather in messy situations. The Lord has brought into our presbytery a man from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, and we're praying and thinking hard about how that work might go forward. So particularly as attended the prayer meeting this evening, found my heart stirred, and would ask you to continue to pray for our congregation as we seek to be involved in the commission that the Lord has given the church. Well, if you would look with me at Philippians chapter 3, maybe just a little bit of context here. The book of Philippians was written probably in around AD 62 to a church that was right on the Ignatian Highway. This was one of the Roman roads that went from the sea coast across that that peninsula today in the region of Macedonia, and very significant things that took place there. As we thought about this as a congregation, we said maybe it's something like being on I-70, where there was that Ignatian Highway that brought traffic through the city and out the other side. And we know actually the names of the gates of this city. And we talked about Topeka, but we could talk about Indianapolis too. And maybe I'll just go ahead and say that we live about 4 minutes off of I-70. And so if you're ever traveling across I-70 going through Topeka, be sure and give us a call. We'd love to host you or visit with you as you travel. Well, let's go ahead and look then at Philippians chapter 3. And we want to begin reading at verse 17. Philippians 3 and verse 17, and we'll read through chapter 4 and verse 9. So let's give heed to the word of God. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the Word of God. Well, the title I've chosen for this sermon this evening is Antidotes to Anxiety. And you'll see the subtitle there, Three Difficult Disciplines That Can Lead to Peace. The Apostle Paul wrote Philippians. Basically, I've characterized Philippians as a really long thank you note. And you need to remember that the church, you can read about this in the last half of chapter 4, had sent a gift, maybe a rather large gift, to Paul. They had, by the way, not only sent this large gift, but they had also sent, I believe, their pastor, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he had apparently been with Paul for some time. It could be that he was there to meet some particular needs that Paul had. It could be that he went kind of like a theology conference to join with others who were learning from the apostle. We know that while Epaphroditus was there, he had gotten sick. And he had heard that the Philippians had heard that he was sick, and he was worried about them worrying about him. So there's a lot of personal connections. And I would encourage you, as you read the epistles, to not forget the very personal connections between the apostle and that particular congregation. So Philippians is saying thank you. But it's saying thank you to a church where all is not well. I'm not aware of another epistle where the apostle so directly calls out two members of the congregation. You think about, usually Paul speaks in grand and marvelous doctrinal and exhortational tones. And then when he comes to the end of the book, then he says, oh, this person says hi, this person says hi. And he goes through sometimes quite a long list. But it's not very often that he calls out people by name. Now, I've tried to imagine, who is Euodia? Who is Syntyche? You'll see these two dear ladies. They're both feminine names, so they seem to be ladies. There in verse 2, there was some kind of disagreement, and Paul found it necessary to identify these two people by name. And I want you to think about tonight, as this we think about this theme of anxiety, think about the anxiety that Euodia and Syntyche may have been experiencing as they were in a conflict. Think about it. This conflict had gone long enough for news of it to get from Philippi over in Macedonia all the way to Rome, for Paul to hear about it, maybe consult about it with Epaphroditus, and now to write this letter back, presumably to be read by Epaphroditus, who apparently carried the letter back to the church. And so I imagine Epaphroditus reading this letter for the first time to the Philippians. And I imagine that there was a bit of awkwardness. a bit of fear, maybe, as these things that had been swirling now for some time were very gently, but very directly addressed by the Apostle Paul. Imagine when war comes, consider the antidotes that God provides. In 1939, the Ministry of Information of the British government was anticipating conflict. They knew that their nation was careening toward conflict at a national, on a national scale with the nation of Germany. They knew that it was a matter of time until the poor citizens of their country would be faced with the terror. They anticipated potentially bombing raids that could come to cities such as London and Edinburgh fairly shortly. They were wanting to help their citizens to consider how this conflict might be endured at the beginning as it came. They were anticipating mass panic. And so it was that the Ministry of Information commissioned the printing of over 2.5 million copies of a poster that would be stationed around England such that on command from the Ministry of Information, this poster could be posted in all of the cities throughout the country. The goal was to strengthen morale in the event of this wartime disaster. And so it was printed. It actually was never, that order to put up the poster was never given, apparently. But do any of you know the poster I'm talking about? The first part, you've probably seen it. It says, "Keep calm." And then the second half, people put all kinds of things. I just saw one recently on Facebook. "Keep calm and sing the Psalms." Or "keep calm," and then there's all kinds of sometimes very serious, sometimes very humorous things that have been added. But you have to envision this poster. At the top is a picture of the Royal English Crown. And then underneath it, in very big, bold letters, says, "Keep calm and carry on." That is, when conflict breaks out, the first thing to do is to keep calm. Maybe in our modern language, we might say, chill out. Keep calm and carry on. Now, interestingly, this poster was never used, as I mentioned. But there were 2.5 million of them made, and they were stored and then thrown away as they were not used. For many years, it was thought that there were only a dozen of these, no, two of them, that were preserved, two of the originals that were preserved. But then, for those of you who like this sort of thing, you might be interested to know that it was at the Antiques Roadshow in 2012 that the daughter of an ex-Royal Observer Corps member brought in 20 of these originals, and it became quite a stir, and today you'll see "Keep Calm and Carry On" posters literally around the globe. But I want you to consider tonight that at various junctures of life, going to the notes now, we are all prone to anxiety. Such fear may have been an element prolonging the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche, or mentioned in verse 2 of our chapter tonight. But the apostle would have us return to joy, to come back again and again to joy in the King. Today the apostle commends three Christian disciplines, assuring believers that as we pursue them faithfully, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Consider the outcome of this exhortation tonight. We see in verse 7, the reference to the peace of God. And then again in verse 9, the peace of God, the apostle says, will be with you. Friends, we all long for peace. Those who are intentionally engaged in the battle, who are going from the calm places to the chaotic places, those who are intentionally engaging in the difficulties of the world, those who are seeking to serve those who in their own souls are at war, we need these antidotes to anxiety. And I think that this anxiety, and the reference there, you'll see that at the beginning of verse 6, where the apostle is saying, do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry, or keep calm. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. And so tonight I want us to consider these words and this exhortation against the background of this very personal, apparently public, and anxiety-driven conflict that was taking place in the Philippian church. So think with me about 3 points here this evening. All of these, you'll notice, begin with keep calm. Point number one, keep calm and be refreshed by Christ's ordinances. Notice Paul says here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I want you to consider this challenge that was before the church. And he says here then, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. That is that Paul is pointing to what our forefathers have called the ordinances of Christ. The ordinances of Christ are those things that Christ himself ordained while he was here on earth. And there are four of them in the Westminster framework. You see these, for example, in the larger catechism, question 108. And I want you to listen to particularly as it defines the ordinances. This is commenting on the second commandment. The duties in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath instituted in his word, particularly. Okay, so the ordinances, now we're going to define the ordinances. Number one, prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Two, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word. Three, the administration and receiving of the sacraments. And four, church government and discipline, along with the ministry and maintenance thereof. And so what this question is pointing out is that Christ has ordained particular means. And these means, sometimes called the means of grace, are very important for us to understand. And I want you to observe tonight that as Paul is acknowledging the anxiety, maybe of Yodi and Syntyche, maybe of the entire church, he's saying, be anxious for nothing. Keep calm. Don't react to things in anxiety, but rather react to these things in prayer. This is one of the ordinances, friends. Instead of turning to the world, instead of turning to the worries and cares of the world, we ought to turn to the ordinances of Christ. So tonight, antidote number one is what I'm calling supplication with thanksgiving. Notice that this phrase comes right out of verse 6. He says, in everything, by supplication with thanksgiving. Now, what is supplication? Consider that supplication is asking God for stuff. Not material things, but asking God for what we truly need. Hebrews chapter 4 says that it exhorts us to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Supplication acknowledges that we are needy and that God is the source of what we need. And notice it's supplication with thanksgiving. That is, it's asking God for stuff, but it's also thanking God for what he has already given us. I don't know about you, but when I find myself in the midst of particular trials, of the hard providences of God, what God has given me becomes small, and what I need becomes big. One of the things I think Paul is saying here is, during times of anxiety, during times where your heart is agitated, remember what God has already given you. That is, point two, that prayer is the righteous alternative to anxiety and worry. So I've been engaged in pastoral ministry. It will actually be 10 years next week that I've been a pastor. I continue to see that there's this rather interesting expression of unbelief that sometimes is very difficult to isolate it as what it truly is. And that is worry or anxiety. I used to think that there were certain sins that you did and certain sins that were done to you. That is, that you were kind of the victim. And worry was one of those that I thought, well, those people over there are sinning. Therefore, if somebody's worried and anxious, it must not be their fault. The more that I ponder in this matter of worry or anxiety, I see Jesus directly addressing worry. He says, do not worry about clothes. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. The pagans run after these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is, get your heart, get your mind, get the crosshairs of your life off of worry and anxiety and get them on Christ and His ordinances. It's a matter of refocusing your own mind and heart. Prayer is the righteous alternative to anxiety and worry. Have you learned to cast your cares on the Lord? Here's my cares. Oh, I'm freaking out about these things. Cast your cares on the Lord. Let God is big enough to carry your worries. This is an antidote, friends, to anxiety. And prayer is the means that Christ has ordained to get our focus off of the anxieties. Sometimes the things that I'm most anxious about are things I cannot change. That's part of why I'm anxious. And so the question, the solution is not to fix it. The solution is to refocus on where the answer will come from. That is from the Lord, who is the God of providence, who is sovereign even in the difficulty. I'd like to encourage you to consider point three, the stimulation of the larger catechism. That is, all of us have desires. All of us have a variety of desires. And what Paul is helping us to do is to channel our desires into the appropriate outlet for those desires. Those desires must never become idols in our hearts. If we desire them too much, we cross the line from desire into demand. Instead, when we desire things, what we ought to do is focus those desires and offer those desires to God. Once again, this is what the larger catechism says. And I have there question 154. You might also add there question 108. I didn't include that there. But then I want to read larger catechism question 178. It says, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so when I am in that difficult time, and friends, I know some of you have gone through difficult times. I know that the problems can seem big and God can seem small. Prayer in those times is an act of great faith. And it's important for us to remember that prayer is itself an act of faith. I know who I am in Christ. I know that this anxiety is seeking to eat away at my soul, but I will turn to Christ. I will cast my cares upon Him. God is not small, even though He may feel small right now. My anxieties are nothing compared with the goodness and grace of God in Christ. The larger catechism is filled with language, particularly at the end, the last few questions there, that I have found tremendously stimulating to my soul in prayer. I want to read just a couple of these to you. First of all, question 182, how does the Spirit help us to pray? We, not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made. The Holy Spirit works by quickening our hearts. By quickening in our hearts those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are required. Romans 8 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit intercedes with groans that cannot be uttered. Friends, the Holy Spirit is your helper in the midst of those trials. This morning, Dr. Blackwood challenged us to consider those times when maybe out loud we've physically cried out, help! And I immediately thought of a class we're studying in Topeka right now. We're studying through Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a man named Help who comes along and helps Pilgrim at a very keen trial in his journey to the celestial city. And the Spirit is help. The Spirit is our help in those times. What does He do? Well, one thing He does is He quickens our hearts. Here's another one. In question 185, we are to pray with a serious apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent hearts, with thankful hearts, I love this one, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance. Again, if you want to just camp out on some of these questions, meditate upon the language that's used, meditate upon the proof texts that are presented. Have you found your heart enlarged? Do you know what it means to have your heart enlarged by the Holy Spirit? When you're in anxiety, it's as though your heart is shrinking. It's as though the world is getting bigger and you are shrinking. But it's God by His Holy Spirit who enlarges our hearts. The Psalms speak of that. Consider a response, prayer. An antidote to anxiety is the discipline of prayer. When you pray, go into your room, close the door behind you. Prayer is not for other people. And pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. But this leads us to the second point then this evening. Keep calm and renew your mind. Paul now moves from this matter of prayer, and by the way, I should mention that in verse 7, he follows up this exhortation to prayer with a promise. It's a promise he'll repeat. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, this is a great word. Paul is, and sometimes he says he's going to sign off and then he doesn't sign off for a long time. Here you'll notice it's pretty close to the end of the epistle. But I think that the finally here connects this teaching on prayer with now the second piece. So keep calm and be refreshed by Christ's ordinances. But second of all, keep calm and renew your mind. It's in the midst of anxiety that our minds are shown to be what they truly are. That our minds are fallen. that our minds have a way of fixating on something besides God and chewing on it and being bothered by it. One of my favorite illustrations, I remember sitting over in this part of the sanctuary many times and listening to my own father speak of how anxiety is like, it's like the stuff you find in meat. And you know you have it in there and it's gristle. And you chew it. And you can't chew it up. And it seems like the more you chew it, the bigger it gets. Consider that worrying and being anxious about your anxieties is not a godly response. It's as though you're at the control panel and saying, I'm the only one that can solve this. I can't solve it, but I'm the only one that can solve it. The solution is not to be fixated upon your anxiety or upon the thing that's causing your anxiety. Rather, it's to begin to think about thinking. This is antidote number two. Antidote number two is thinking about thinking. Now, I know that there are some of us, Ms. David Pulliam, is he here tonight? Yes, Dave, who love to think about thinking. All right? We think a lot about thinking. We think big thoughts about thinking big thoughts about thinking. All right? And some of us are naturally geared toward thinking about things. And for some of us, this is very hard. Very quickly, as soon as you begin to think about thinking, you turn off. You say, "Oh, this is too hard. This is too theoretical. I'm a practical to think about thinking." That's why the apostle exhorts us here to think about certain things and not to think about other things. Can you hold your own thinking, the patterns of your thinking, the content of your thinking, the cycles of sin in your thinking? Can you hold those things out in your hand? Can you hold your thinking out in your hand and observe it and think about your thinking? The apostle writes, look at verse 8. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. One of the problems of living in secular America is that thinking is not something done by a spiritual mind. Thinking is just kind of like the fizz. I remember recently somebody talking about, So you materialists think that thinking is just a random reaction of molecules in a brain. Is that right? The secularist said, yes. He said, so it would be the same thing as if you took a 2-liter bottle of a soft drink and you shook it and then you opened the lid. Is that what you're telling me? It's just a chemical reaction with a consequence. Is that what you... And I want you to think about that. That if you don't have the concept in your worldview of a soul made in the image of God, you have no good foundation for thinking about thinking. You have no interest in thinking about thinking. But if you believe that every single human being is made in the image of God with inherent dignity, value, worth, with the uniquely endowed ability for language and thought about thought, you are well suited to begin to process thinking. Notice that the mind is called upon to think about certain things. That is, that you yourself have the ability to, with limited, it's not absolute, but a limited ability to direct your thinking away from certain things and toward other things. Think about these things. And I want to read this list again. There's so much we could say about each one. But consider this list again. Paul is giving us the character qualities the qualities, the kind of thinking that ought to characterize Christians everywhere. We ought to think about truth. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Think about what is true. Honor, young men especially. Think about honorable things. How easy it is to think about gutter stuff. Be a man of honor, a man of integrity. Whatever is just. Jesus says this is one of the weightier matters of the law, the thing that occupies the entire Pentateuch, that which is just. Pursue justice. Think about the pursuit of justice. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, do you think about things that are excellent? If there is anything worthy of praise, by the way, the Psalms are worthy of praise. They are themselves praises. They are praises that teach us to praise the only one who is truly praiseworthy. That's a good place to root your thinking. Think about these things. So point number two, be aware of what fills your mind. Does it make for peace? So be refreshed by Christ's ordinances. Renew your mind. And finally, number three, keep calm. Keep calm and receive the apostolic example. Now, we read back in chapter 3, in verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I am persuaded that there is tremendous wisdom to the proverb, imitation is the highest form of admiration. It is tremendously important for the church of Jesus Christ to be worthy of imitation. This is why holiness is so important. The greatest asset you have in discipleship is your own sanctification. Can you, in good conscience before God, say, follow me, do what I do, think how I think, keep calm like I keep calm, because I am imitating Christ? I'd like to include a caveat when I have this conversation with someone. I like to say, to the extent that you see Christ in me, be like me. And where you see the holes, where you see the chinks, where you see sin in me, don't be like me, be like Christ. Who do you imitate? Who would you say, pick 3 to 5 people that you intentionally, and maybe unintentionally, but that you imitate? This week has been yet another chapter in my life as I'm reminded, not so subtly, that I am being imitated. Landed at the airport on Monday, got in the car, and we began the drive over to my parents' house, and Dad announced that it was time that we were going to go out for lunch. And almost on cue, my brother Stephen from the back seat said, I will get what you get. And so we went to Cracker Barrel. And this happens every time. Like clockwork, right? Andrew's smiling over there. He knows what I'm talking about. Because part of being a team is that you have to have the same thing. And so if I get a Coca-Cola, Stephen has to get a Coca-Cola. If I get baked chicken, remember, we got baked chicken, he gets baked chicken. If I get dressing, he gets dressing. This is the way it works. Imitation is the highest form of admiration. Are you worthy of imitation? Consider, antidote number 3.1 there, is the teaching and example of the church. The church is the place where the truth of God is to be exemplified. It's to be made visible in the lives, the real lives of people. Consider, point number 2, are you dedicated to learning? Now we're going to get to a list, and with this is where we want to close this evening. Look at verse 9. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And I just want to camp out there for a minute. First of all, are you dedicated to learning? If you want to jot a note down here, Luke 10:39. This is where it's speaking of Mary. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened. Are you dedicated to learning? Are you dedicated to coming and being part of the body of Christ? Being in a place where teaching is taking place, where preaching is taking place? Are you a good, are you a dedicated learner? Consider the importance of learning. That which you have learned. And then he makes a distinction. And this is where I've really found myself challenged in this passage. It's one thing to learn. I think learning is more geared toward the thinking that he's just been talking about. But then he says, receive. What's the difference between learning and receiving? I want to think about this for a second. I want to think about this, and I hope you receive something this evening. Andrew, come on up here. I asked Andrew if he would help me tonight. Just come on right over here. You don't have to go be quite that far. There you go. Good. I want you to think about receiving. God the Father sent His Son into the world in order to give something. Jesus Christ dedicated Himself from the beginning of His ministry to giving something to His men. And we could have a long discussion and a long study about how well they received it. I am always amazed that Jesus' disciples left Jerusalem and went back up to Galilee, and apparently at least some of them took up their old trade until Jesus met them on the shore and did that miracle. They were fishing again. How well did those apostles receive what Jesus was passing on to them? Well, we know that many of them, at least, maybe all of them, went on to dedicate their lives to giving to others that which they had received. And now here's the Apostle Paul. He's received both from Christ Himself, but also from the apostles. Remember when they extended that right hand of fellowship? He speaks of that in Galatians. And now Paul has received, and now here he is traveling across the Mediterranean basin, calling people to receive what is being given. Jude speaks of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And here I have that which is to be given, that which is to be thrown, and that which is to be received. Andrew looks like a receiver up here. He's ready to go. And I want you to think about the importance, whether it's in a game or whether it's in the grand mission of the church, in giving and receiving. There's a job of those who are in the front of this room, week by week, to give. It's called the right preaching of the word. And there is a responsibility of those on that side of the room to receive with the right hearing of the word, to treasure it in your heart, to practice it in your life. The faith once for all delivered, friends. There are children here whose names I do not know. There are new members here who I have never met before. And I look forward to meeting some of you. I tried after church this morning and it didn't quite happen. It's a remarkable thing for me as a son of this congregation to come back occasionally and to see how many of you I simply don't know. To see children I remember when their parents were married who are now themselves getting married. I think I'm in the first stages of my midlife crisis. And this truth is integral to the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God. Will the kingdom be pressed? Will the kingdom of God be successful in the next generation? Friends, we must pray. The church of Jesus Christ is one generation from extinction. If we don't pass and they don't receive by the grace of God, both of those things happen. The church goes. Tonight we heard about the eviction. My understanding is hundreds of missionaries in the last year have been evicted from the nation of Yemen. We're praying for Pakistan. There was recently a Christian man in Pakistan who was accused and then was killed because of the false accusations made against him by a Muslim mob. Consider the way that the kingdom of God is constantly being harried, being attacked, both from without and from within, by the enemy himself. That which you have learned, that which you have received, that which you have seen and heard in me, that is, in my life, Paul is pointing to himself here. And I want you to think about it. I'm going to throw it in just a minute, I promise. But I want you to think about all that's involved. Now, I'm going to do a little throw here. This is a nerf. I'm not a football player. But think about some of the great throwers. Think about some of the great receivers. I had somebody tell me last week that the entire city sits on edge. They were thinking of the Pittsburgh Steelers. As the entire city sits on the edge of their seats, waiting to watch if the ball will be received. And when it is, and when a touchdown is scored, the city goes wild. Is there such rejoicing when there's a successful passing on of the faith from one who has been trained to pass on that faith and one who is hungry to receive it and then to carry it on to the end? So think about all the things that are necessary for you to accurately pass on your faith to someone else. Think also about everything that needs to happen in order for Andrew to receive. He's going to have to use his hands. He's going to have to use his eyes. He's going to have to use his feet. All that's going to have to come together for Andrew to catch the ball. You ready to do this, Andrew? Yeah, get your hands out there. And we said, we're going to try this. We'll see if it works. We'll do it until the reception happens, right? Are you ready? All right. All right, good try. Let's try it again. You ready? There you go. Look at that. Good job. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints now must be delivered by the saints, by the Spirit, through the saints, to the world. It's not enough, friends, for you to have one person replace you. The assignment is, go therefore and make disciples of the nations. When will our nation finally get around to confessing Jesus Christ as King and Head, not only of that invisible relative realm of spirituality and religion, but of the nation? When will we acknowledge that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Governor of the nations? The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So, are you dedicated to learning? Are you a good student, in other words? Are you dedicated to receiving the way Andrew received tonight? Point number four, are you dedicated to hearing and seeing? I have in parentheses in my notes, observing. Do you come to church to observe? Those of you, I know there are several young couples. I heard there were six weddings that took place Saturday. That's pretty exciting. And People were really torn about which wedding they were going to go to. I call it the covenant wave, or the other little less sacred name, the bunny effect. It's the result of God's people being the church. And so for those of you who are younger couples, which older couples do you hear and see? For those of you who are younger in Christ, who do you strive to imitate? Do you come to church to hear? Maybe the preaching, but I'm thinking of in fellowship, to hear and to see, to watch and learn. Are you dedicated to hearing and seeing? And then finally, point number five, are you committed to practicing what you have gathered? Thank you, Andrew. Appreciate your help. Are you dedicated to practicing what you have gathered? This morning, my brother-in-law exhorted us to be diligent to practice these qualities. These qualities are there to be understood, to be meditated upon. But friends, it doesn't stop there. Are you dedicated to practicing what you know is true? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Or are we just playing games? If you really believe that what you believe is really real, and some of you know where I'm getting this from, Dr. Del Tackett has done an amazing job of advocating the correspondence view of truth in the Truth Project put out by Focus on the Family. If you really believe that what you believe is really real, then there is only one logical consequence of that proposition. Do it. Live it. Be it. Proclaim it. I have at home some writings by Dr. Albert Einstein, and he at one point made the observation that if what evangelical Christians believed is really real, they ought to be running through the streets, waving their arms over their heads and announcing to anyone who has a pulse about the fact of eternal blessing and eternal damnation. And so observe what's happened in this sermon as we've moved from being focused on our own anxieties to the kingdom of God. From that which is chaotic and paralyzing to that which is eternal and active. From that which is focused on creation to that which is focused on creator. Do not worship and serve the created things, sometimes the created things of your own mind, rather than the Creator. And Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to conclude reading once again Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Some of you memorize this with me in the topical memory system. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Keep calm and be refreshed by Christ's ordinances. Keep calm and renew your mind. And keep calm and receive the apostolic example. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you meet us in our anxiety. Lord, I don't know the circumstances of your people here tonight, but I am confident some are anxious. Lord, there are many things that can spark keen anxiety within us. Lord, help us to acknowledge that we are anxious. Lord, we ask that you would stir us to employ the antidotes that you have given to us. Lord, give us a zeal for your ordinances. Help us to be a people who come into the assembly of the saints expecting and waiting upon you to communicate to us. Lord, especially stir us up in this matter of prayer. I thank you for the prayer time for India this evening. I thank you for those who will pray more generally for missions tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think about our thinking, that, Lord, we would not neglect this matter of our worldview. Lord, to say we don't have a worldview is itself a worldview. Help us to think about thinking. And Lord, then help us to imitate. I pray that, Lord, the church would be filled with imitators who are worthy themselves of imitation because they are growing in holiness. Lord, we have not arrived, but I pray that you would continue this work of sanctification. Lord, give us a keener hatred for sin and give us a keener desire for holiness that we might walk in the ways of our God. Lord, we honor you and worship you this evening. We thank you, O Lord, for the blessing of the Sabbath day, that, Lord, on this day of rest, we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to stir one another up to love and good works today. We pray, O Lord, I would pray as a visitor here to this congregation, that, Lord, you would continue the good work that you've begun here in this place. Lord, I know this congregation is pausing in this year to ponder 50 years of institutional existence. Lord, I pray that you would give this congregation integrity as an institution, that what it says would be the same thing it does, that, Lord, its seniors and its juniors and its children and its infants would be sanctified. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use this congregation to see churches planted, to see families established, to see the work of missions go forward. I pray above all, Lord, that they would have a zeal for Christ, that they would have a zeal to live in the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit, that, Lord, that they might be those who lay hold of the precious and magnificent promises of God, and that by them they might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that comes by evil desire. Lord, we want to offer our desires to you. We want to acknowledge that your way is the right way, that you have put us where we are, when we are, for a purpose. And that, Lord, our chief end is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Lord, give us rest. Some of us, give us rest in the midst of our anxieties. Give us rest from our anxieties. That, Lord, we might stand on the firm rock that is Jesus Christ. That we might turn away from our own emotions, from our own preoccupation with our emotional state. And Lord, we might turn to look at the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is the Lord in the midst of the storm, who reigns even as the nations rage. Lord, we see that raging taking place around us. But we ask that you would give us calm. Lord, give us peace in the midst of the storm. Lord, give us attentiveness to those around us who, because of their lack of grounding in the faith, are anxious. And that, Lord, we might minister to them in ways that are gentle and direct. Lord, thank you for this time together. We do honor you and worship you this evening in the name of Christ. And now receive the blessing of Christ upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forever.